like Pat was mentioning, as most of you know, my wife and I are headed overseas here really soon. Like in 3 months, we'll be hanging up our clothes in a different country, which is just a crazy thought. And I'm really thankful for opportunities like this to prepare a message that ends up expanding my own personal view of God. And that's my prayer this morning for the body, that through God's word working in our hearts, our view of him would continue to grow to be larger and larger. So for note takers this morning, we're going to run through Psalm 96. We're going to see that worship is the heart of missions. And really, we're going to see that worship is just the heart of being a follower of Christ. And then the main part of our time will be us breaking down one word that we see, and that word is glory. And then we'll finish with our response of declaring his glory to the nations. So before we hop into Psalm 96, a little background on it. This psalm was most likely written by King David. And this psalm was actually sung in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 16. It was sung as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And though this was sung at that time, with the Ark being brought into Jerusalem, it looks so much farther. And you'll be able to see that. It points to the kingdom of Christ. And it's designed to celebrate the glory of God being declared to the nations. So we're going to go ahead and just read all of Psalm 96. A little long, but we're going to read it together. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Psalm 96. The more and more that you read this psalm, the more beautiful it gets as you meditate on it. To start, this psalm starts with a call given to all people, a call to sing to God a new song. It gives a call to all people to worship God. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And this Lord is Yahweh, the divine name of God, the God that is, the God who was, the God who will be, the never-changing one, the indescribable one, Yahweh. This psalm speaks into why God deserves this praise. As we see in verse 5, it says, "He created the heavens." And then a little later on, it says, "Strength and beauty are his." Like he embodies strength and beauty. In verse 2, though, it gives a calling to the world. In verse 2, it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the peoples of the earth." The Lord is not just some local God just for Israel. It's not some local God just for us here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist saw a day when all of the earth would be standing together worshiping the Lord. And in Scripture, we see this clearly in Revelation 7, 9 through 12, as it was read to start the service, where John, in a vision, he looked up and he saw people from every tribe, every nation standing before the throne worshiping him. This is the end picture as followers of Christ. This is what we get to look forward to. And through the Spirit, the psalmist could already see The earth singing a new song to God together. But when we take a step back and we look at the reality of the world today, that in picture, it can sometimes feel daunting to think how we will get there. I mean, there are billions of people in the world today that don't even have access to the gospel. It can be easy for us to fall into the mindset that this is on us to make this happen. It can be easy for us to fall into the mindset that missions is the goal to see this happen. That it's more about us sending others out and moving overseas that will get us to that end picture. That it's more about the more people we're able to send. And yes, as followers of Christ, we are called to play a part in missions in some way. We're all called to that. And yes, moving overseas is also important. But missions in and of itself is not the end goal to get us to this beautiful picture. So how are we to get there? The psalm shows us. So let's look at God's word. Again, at the very beginning of Psalm 96, it says we are to sing a new song, and then we are to tell of his salvation. We are to worship God, and then in verse 3, it says we are to declare his glory to the nations. What we see is that worship comes before the action that we are to take. Worship is the drive of missions, and really it's the drive and the foundation for being a follower of Christ. And we even see it again in Psalm 96, verse 7 and 8. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Then in verse 9, it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. To ascribe can be kind of a confusing word. Just think of like to give. So like to give to the Lord the glory due his name, it means for us to see, for us to acknowledge the glory that God already has. Or in other words, it means for us to worship God, to worship the Lord. It says, give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. And in this worship of God, it's described as us bringing something to God rather than us like coming to God to try to receive something from him. We usually think of it the other way around, right? We think of like coming to church to receive some piece of knowledge or some piece of trivia, or we think of coming to church for us to feel better. But here, worship is us giving unto God the glory, us acknowledging his glory and praising him for it. So we're called right here to worship God. But then right after, in verse 10, that's where we're told to tell the nations, the Lord reigns. What comes before this call to tell the nations that the Lord reigns is a call for all of us to worship God. We see here that we are to tell the nations the Lord reigns and to tell them of his glory. Yes, amen. But this is done through our personal and our collective worship of God. What Psalm 96 and what Revelation 7 are revealing to us is that all of history is moving towards one great end goal. That end goal is men and women from every language standing before God, worshiping him. All of history is pointing us to this very moment, and God will see this happen. Nothing will stop him from seeing this happen. So no matter if you're a pastor, no matter if you're someone moving overseas, no matter if you're a faithful member in a local church body, all of us should be striving for this pure-hearted worship. Worship is what brings us to this final picture. John Piper is known for saying that missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship is the end goal. Missions is temporary, but worship will last forever. Worship is the heart of missions. Worship is the heart of being a follower of Christ. And for us to have this wholehearted worship, we need a clear view of God. And there's one word in our passage that I just want us to dive into that I believe will lead us into a deep worship and a deep longing for more of God. And that word is glory. Glory. Psalm 96:3, it says we are to declare his glory to the nations. What is this glory? What is it that we are to declare? I think this is a word that can sometimes get lost in Christian jargon, and at times we say it without really thinking about the meaning behind it. It's an aspect of God that it really gets more beautiful the more you sit and just meditate on it. It's like a diamond being turned, and like when the light hits a new side of it, your heart just melts. And my attempt to speak on God's glory, it won't be a full picture. It'll just be me trying to turn the diamond slightly for us that will hopefully refocus our gaze on the beauty of God that will result in greater worship. John Piper defines God's glory as infinite beauty in greatness of God's manifold perfections. There's a lot in that one definition, right? Like when I first read that, I had to kind of sit there for a little bit to try to understand what I just read. Glory is a very difficult word to define. But then we see in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that everything we do should be for God's glory. So if that's the case, we should have a better understanding of what glory is. So when we look at the word glory in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, we see the word kabod. And this word kabod, it relates to words like weight or weightiness. And when you think weightiness, think like physical weight, but also importance. So when God talks about his glory, his kabod, it means that he is the most important thing in the entire universe. To treat God as glorious is to treat him as our top priority in our lives and in the lives of others. And then when we see the word glory in the New Testament, in Greek, the word glory is doxa. Doxa relates to words like praise or wonder or beauty. And doxa is also where we get the word doxology, which doxology means speaking of God's glory. I thought that was interesting. When God talks about his doxa, he's showing us that he is the most beautiful being in the entire universe. Tim Keller, when he looked at both of these words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he describes that the glory of God points to God's supreme importance and God's ultimate beauty. His supreme importance and his ultimate beauty, is that how you view God? As supremely important in your life and as the most beautiful thing in the entire world. You see, the glory of God provides the foundation for us to stand on. And Jonathan Edwards, he speaks on this by saying, to glorify God is to see his glory and to rejoice in it. If you simply see God's glory, but you don't rejoice in it, we aren't bringing glory to him. Are you just obeying God just because you feel like you have to? If that's the case, you're not really grasping the glory of God. But if you obey God because you want to, because you're rejoicing in him, and you find delight in him, you want to follow what he says to be right, that is grasping God's glory. To grasp the glory of God is to grasp his supreme importance and his ultimate beauty. Again, all I'm attempting to do is just to turn the diamond slightly that will result in greater worship. And there's so many things that I could speak on in reference to God's glory, but today I'm just going to speak on God's glory in creation, God's glory in Christ, And then again, to end with our response of declaring God's glory to the nations. So to start looking at God's glory in creation, think with me for a second. Like when you walked outside this morning and you saw the mountains in the background and you smelled freshly mowed grass, like in those moments, are you getting a glimpse of God's glory? Yeah, you are. Psalm 96:5 says, "The Lord made the heavens." And Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." All of creation points to God's glory. It all points to his importance and his beauty. When we sit and look at the world around us, our hearts should marvel at the beauty of the Creator. Creation should push us into greater worship. When I held Callahan for the first time, when I held my son for the first time, all I can think to describe that moment is glorious. My heart was beating. It felt like my emotions couldn't find a place to sit still. Like I wanted to laugh. I wanted to cry. I wanted to like hold him up and shout from the rooftops, like, "This is my son." I wanted to show him to strangers just so they could maybe get a glimpse of what I feel on the inside. When you think of the miracle of birth, does that not cause your heart into worship? Does not lead you into awe and wonder? How a woman's body changes, literally, like organs move, bones start to move just to make room for a child to grow inside of her. That child grows limbs, it starts forming his brain. The intricacies of the human eye begin forming inside the woman before the baby even breathes his first breath of air. How amazing is that? Psalm 139, verse 14 says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Does that cause awe and wonder inside of you? One thing that I love doing, I love being in nature, and specifically, like, I've had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon multiple times, which is a huge blessing, and I love going to the Grand Canyon with people that have never been there before, because the same thing happens every single time you go. Like, you're talking with them, you're joking around with them on the drive up, and as you're walking to the edge, you're talking, it's pretty loud. But the same thing happens every time. Right when they get to the edge and they see the Grand Canyon with their eyes for the first time, they fall silent. Seeing the Grand Canyon makes you fall silent because it's like words can't describe what you're feeling. It makes you realize how small you really are, how insignificant you are. The beauty of it for the first time, it seems blinding because it feels unworldly. It gives you a feeling of what Psalm 119, 120 speaks of, where it says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." How we should be trembling in fear before God as we stand in awe of his word. We're put in our right place. We see how small we really are. When you look at creation, do you feel that? Do you see that? But seeing God's glory in creation is only seeing a glimpse of his glory. Tim Keller says it's like if you were to look at the moon in order to see the sun's light. In order to see the sun's light off the moon, you're just seeing a reflection. But in order to see God's glory, it's like staring directly at the sun. And the beauty will blind you. Think with me. The creator of the heavens, the creator of the earth, the creator of trees, the creator of life itself, he created you and me. He cares for us personally. And pause for a moment, and I want you guys just to look at your hands. Just look at your hands with me. Yes, God gave you DNA that is identifiable from every other person on the planet, but he also gave you fingerprints. Have you thought about that before? Like, stare at your fingers. God gave us a marker that is different from every other person on this planet. And we're able to look at it every single day. How beautiful is that? The word says he knows us each by name. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And then six verses later, he tells us that we have been created for his glory. "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." The God of the heavens and the earth, he has made you intentionally. He has made everything we've ever seen. He's made everything we've ever tasted. He knows us personally and he cares for us. This should lead us to worship him. But when we look again at Psalm 96:5, we see that the world around us is not worshiping the true God. Psalm 96:5 says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols." There are entire nations, entire people groups in the world around us that they see this creation, but they fall on their faces and they worship these created things with their whole heart. They wrongfully worship these created things because they can't see the true creator behind them. Our God is the one who created man, who created trees, who created the stars, the moon, the sun, who created life itself. How sad is it to see that the people of the world miss the mark because they don't know of the true creator that made the ones that they fall down and worship to. When you look at creation, you get a glimpse of God's glory, but you don't get the full picture. But there is a person that we can see the full picture in, and that person is Jesus Christ. When you look at Christ, we get to see the full radiance of God's glory. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then we see in Hebrews 1:3, describing Christ, he says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." In Christ, we see the full radiance of God's glory. In Christ, we see the Word become flesh. Christ, full of grace and truth. Christ, the exact imprint of God's nature. As God puts his works on display, he glorifies himself. His mercy, his grace, his unconditional love, his justice, his sovereignty, his immutability. These all point to God's glory. There's only one God, and he longs for more and more of his own glory. He's the only one that is supremely important and ultimately beautiful. And because of that, God glorifies himself by displaying himself more. In Christ, we're able to see into God's perfect character. We're able to see his unconditional love, his mercy towards us. Through Christ's life, we get to see how we are to strive after God. We see what our priorities should be in life in order to bring more glory to God. Through Christ, we're able to be united to God's glory. How amazing is that? We're able to be united to God's glory. This man, Jesus Christ, he's lived a sinless life. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. Colossians 1 says, "Everything in all of the world was made through Christ, was made for Christ, was made in Christ." And how upside down is it that Christ would lay his life down for us? For sinners that constantly turn away from him, or as Romans 3 says, all of us fall short of the glory of God. Christ came and he showed God's glory in ways that are vastly different from how the world would show glory. Christ received a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. Christ was lifted up, but after he had already died in the place of sinners. In John 17, it's describing the moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, glorify your name." Christ is hanging on the cross, and he says, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father says, "That's what I'm doing." What we see in John 17 is that the main thing God is doing throughout the Bible, the main thing that Jesus came to do, is to glorify God. At the cross, we see God's Son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, dying in our place. And when we speak of a perfect sacrifice, we're not just speaking of sinlessness. We're speaking of the infinite value, the infinite weight. Paul Washer, he puts it this way. He says, if you were to take every galaxy, take every mountain, every molehill, every man, every clown, every star, if you were to put everything that has ever been on a scale, Jesus outweighs them all. He outweighs them all. And when he went to that tree, he bore upon himself the guilt and the weight of our sin. Christ's value, Christ's weight, his importance, his beauty is greater than everything we can imagine. You see, the Grand Canyon and the miracle of birth, they should point us to a glimpse of God's glory, but Christ in the cross will make us truly see his glory. And as with any followers of Christ, the missionary's job is to point others to this. The missionary's job is to be like a megaphone and point others to God's glory. No one should be able to point to the megaphone and say, "Man, look at how cool and great that thing is." But rather, they should be able to say, "Whoa, are you hearing that? Are you hearing what that thing is saying? I've never heard that before. I want to hear more of that." And as a church, our role is for others to not point at us and marvel, but it is for others to see our actions, is for others to hear us preaching God's word, preaching about Christ, and for them to marvel at the glory of God. To marvel at his supreme importance, to marvel at his supreme and ultimate beauty. Through our personal worship, our role is to lead other men and women into greater worship of God. Through our personal worship, our role is to lead other men and women into worship of God. Psalm 96:4 says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Now, I think it's good and right for us to pause and acknowledge that we can't see God's glory in this way on our own. To see God's glory in this way, we need a new heart. This is similar to what Psalm 96:1 and 2 are speaking of when he says to sing to the Lord a new song. For those that are not in Christ, this new heart comes from you realizing that you are separated from God because of your sin. And by fully believing of Christ's work on the cross, that it is enough, that it is final, trusting in that and pledging your allegiance to Christ as King of your life. You're pledging that he is the most important one in your entire life. And you're pledging that he is the most beautiful thing in your life as well. And for those of us in Christ, this new heart comes from us constantly in prayer, asking God to take away everything that is obstructing our view of him, to take away everything that is hindering us so that we can worship him with our whole heart, with an undivided heart towards him. It comes from us acknowledging our helplessness, repenting of our sin, striving after him and his word, and seeing that without him we are nothing. It comes from us finding our delight in him above all. Moses says, God, show me your glory. He just sees a glimpse of God's glory and he walks away glowing. Because you can't see God's glory and walk away unchanged. It's impossible. And we can't like white knuckle our way to worship him more. This is something that honestly I struggle with a lot. I find myself falling into this so many times where I just try harder. I try to read more. I try to attend more church events. I put on a smile at small groups. I try harder so I won't sin, but with clenched fists, I don't see any progress. And one thing I've learned over the years, and I have to consistently remind myself of in these moments, is we shouldn't add any more actions to our life without first addressing our heart. We shouldn't add actions without first addressing our heart. And I realize in those moments that what I actually need to do is to release control, to stop trying to work harder. And before anything else, I need to find my delight, my joy in God and God alone. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. With our hearts finding our delight in God, with our gaze fixed on him, our priorities will begin to change. Our heart's desires, like the desires that we have, they'll begin to change to start being God's desires. We will start to delight to do God's will, as Psalm 40 verse 8 says. We'll begin to want to make more of God's name and less of our name, as John 3:30 says. And the Apostle Paul, he describes his mindset in this in Acts 20:24 by saying, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul found his delight in God so much so that he said he considered his own life worth nothing to him. Are we living in such a way and worshiping God in such a way that pushes us to have this kind of heart? Acts 20:24 isn't radical Christianity. It is biblical Christianity. How easy is it for us to think of it as the opposite? We can only get here by seeing that God is greater, by seeing that God is more beautiful than everything else in this world, by finding our delight in him and in him alone. God's glory directs us to worship him and directs us to declare him. Seeing God's glory in a new light, it should lead us into greater worship. And through our worship, it should lead us to declare him. Worship in declaring him, worship in evangelism, they go hand in hand. They're one and of the same. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the peoples. This is what each of us were made for. And what we already saw in Scripture is that all of history is moving towards this one great end goal of people, from every language standing before God, worshiping him. And as Christ followers, we are called to play a role in this in some way. Here today, just down the road from us, there's a lost man that doesn't know of the saving grace that Christ showed on the cross. But the reality is that he can hear the truth of the gospel from Savior Community Church. How amazing is that? He can hear the gospel from you, from y'all. You understand that? He can hear the gospel from you. John Piper says, though, that we will have no desire to share the gospel to others if we do not first see the gospel as beautiful ourselves. Do you see the beauty in the gospel? Psalm 63:3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. We should all feel stirred to bring the gospel to our neighbors, bring the gospel to our coworkers, bring it to the lost man down the road from us, because we see him as supremely important and ultimately beautiful in our life. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. However, the reality is that there's many people in the world that don't have anyone to tell them what Christ has done for the world, what Christ has done for them. There's places in the world where there isn't a church on every corner. They don't even have God's word in their language. They don't even have the gospel in their language. There's places in the world where they don't have access to the gospel. They don't have access to the gospel. It's not that no one will just tell them. These places are called unreached people groups. These people, they may even have a cell phone, which is crazy. But if they open up their cell phone and scroll through their contacts, they don't know someone that knows someone that knows someone that even knows someone that could tell them who Christ is and why that matters. If you break it down by population, around 40% of the world's population falls into this category. All people in the world are searching and longing for something to worship. Whether it's the lost man down the road from us, or whether it's these unreached people groups in the world, they both don't know of the worship that they can have in Christ. They worship created things instead of worshiping the Creator. They don't know of the hope that you and I have in Christ. They don't know. And someone needs to introduce them to this hope. We need to introduce them to this hope. One of the most refreshing things in this, though, is that we don't have the power to actually change someone's heart. That power does not belong to us, and praise God that that is true. We see in Romans 1:16 that the power is found in the gospel. It says it's through the power of God that brings salvation to all. The gospel is what destroys the strongholds of the many gods that Hindus believe in. It is the gospel that tears down the walls around the heart of the Islamic man. It's the gospel that brings truth and heals the heart of the atheist soul. It is the gospel that will lay down the swords of the Sikhs and spur them to take up the sword of God's word. It's the power of the gospel that saves. It's not our power. It's not through our words. It's not through our actions. It's not through our personality or who we are. It's not our power. It's through the power found in the gospel. It's through the Holy Spirit working through ordinary, normal, willing believers that will break through the heart of that lost person sitting across from you. God tells us that there's not a place in the world that is off limits to him. And nothing in this world will stop the name of Jesus from being proclaimed. In Malachi 1:11, it says, my name will be made great among the nations. Incense and pure offerings in every place will be brought to me, for my name will be made great among the nations. God will make his name great. He will make his glory known. But we still have a responsibility to play in this. So as Christians, how should our lives look in order to live for God's glory being made known to the nations? And I know that I've shared this story with you before, but I just love it so much. A guy named William Carey was one of the first men to bring the gospel to India back in the day, back in the 1700s. And before he left, he sat down with one of his close friends and also a pastor. His name is Andrew Fuller. And he started to describe to him how Andrew can partner with him in order to see the gospel being made known overseas. And he used this analogy of describing how bringing the gospel to India is sort of like a few men going down into an unexplored mine. And he said, Andrew, I will go down into the pit if you hold tightly to the ropes. I will go down into the pit if you hold tightly to the ropes. And in Andrew's mind, it's as if his friend William was saying, as long as we are both living, will you never stop holding the ropes with me? It's a beautiful image of the body of Christ working together because both sides are clinging desperately to the same rope. They're both clinging desperately to God's glory, clinging to his word. They both have a great desire to see his name known, loved, and worshiped amongst every language. They're both sacrificing time and effort and comforts in order to see this happen. And what a beautiful picture to think that one day we will all be standing together before the throne in heaven. We'll be able to look around and see people groups from people from all languages worshiping God together, all under one body, all under Christ. And on that day, we'll be able to look at each other's hands. We'll be able to see the scars left behind. We'll be able to see how marred our hands are from how tightly we were all clinging to the same rope. How we all embraced the gospel together as one body under Christ. The Christian life and purpose is so much more than just what we see happening right here in our own lives. It's so much more than just what we see happening in our church. Yes, it's important what's happening here and right now, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. There's so much more to the Christian life. There's a much bigger picture for us. Faithfully holding the ropes, it looks like all of us being faithful here and now in whatever context God has placed you in. It looks like us consistently in prayer for those that are going overseas and for our church body to grow and to share this missional heart. It looks like us sacrificing our time, sacrificing our resources for the purpose of seeing his name made known. It looks like us helping, walking alongside those around us to grow in having this heart. God's glory directs us to worship him, and it directs us to declare him. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Our desire to glorify God, it should drive all of us to run after him with our whole hearts. As we find our delight in him, our lives should and will change. And being one that holds the rope faithfully, that should give us motivation to keep on moving forward. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, he describes us running towards heaven as onward and upward. Is that how you would describe your pursuit of God? As onward and upward, constantly striving after him. Having a right view of God's glory, it should radically change our life. It should push us to strive after purity. It should push us to desire discipleship. It should push us to change how we prioritize our time, how we prioritize our resources, or change the conversations we have with our neighbors or our coworkers or our family. We're called as believers to lay our life down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, use me however you see fit. To close, we already know what the end will look like. With people from all nations worshiping him before the throne, before the Lamb, together. We're called to worship God, to find our delight in him alone. And through our worship, to declare his name, his glory to the nations and to those around us. In all of this, we can find our rest in God's supreme importance and in God's ultimate beauty. Let's pray. Father, we confess how much we fall short and our pursuit of you. Lord, we confess how much our worship of you falls short. Lord, we ask and we pray that you would allow us all to have this mindset of joyful submission to you, to be used however you see fit, however you please. Lord, we need you. Lord, we ask that you would lead us to have an undivided heart of worship. Lord, that you would take away all that obstructs our view, everything that hinders us. Lord, may we throw it all away. And Lord, take up our cross and faithfully walk towards you in every aspect of our life. Lord, please lead us to fall more in love with you more and more each day. Lord, help us to understand what it means to truly find our delight in you, to find our joy in you above all, that we would not run after joy in any other category in our life. Jesus, you are supremely important. You are ultimately beautiful. Lord, we ask that you would cure our unbelief, that you would increase our faith, and allow us to see you as this. Jesus, thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for allowing us to come into faith in you. Jesus, we ask and we pray all of this in your name.